Good morning. This morning we're going to be continuing our series on the book of Acts. And we're going to be looking at three themes that you'll find throughout the book of Acts. And they are the persecution of the church, the church's prayerful response and witness, and the counterintuitive increase of the church in those circumstances. Today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at how those themes particularly play out in this specific situation. I'm going to read it through twice. So the first time, I don't need the text up, we're just going to listen. And the second time, we'll have the text up behind me, and I'm going to make some comments as we go. And then we're going to dive a little bit deeper into these themes of prayer and crisis and suffering and persecution. And we'll be ending our service with communion. And we're going to have the opportunity to pray together if you feel led. So that's what's happening today. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some of the believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and the angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." The chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed, put on your sandals," and he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders plan to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter's standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had let him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said, and then he went to another place. Afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, so they sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent on Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of God, not of a man." Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read it again. Jesus, will you speak to us, each one of us, in the places we're at? Will you help us to learn what it means to pray, to endure the hardships that we face, the challenges that we face, the crises that we face? And Lord, would you grow and expand your kingdom in our lives and in those around us? Thanks, Jesus. Amen. Okay, one more time with feeling. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some of the believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under a guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Okay, this is the author trying to get our attention and tell us, this is the foreshadowing. This is really serious. Okay, James has been killed, Peter's under arrest and probably going to be killed, and he's under guard of 16 soldiers. Okay, they would have had four squads of four, so one squad for each of the four watches of the day. Two would guard the prison, two would guard the gate. Herod intended to bring Peter out for a public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Okay, things are not looking good. And what is the church's response? Prayer. There it is. Okay, the night before Peter was placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened between two chains, between two soldiers, and others stood guard at the prison gate. Okay, Peter is not getting away. Okay, if you were a really, really dangerous prisoner, they would chain your right arm, your strong arm, to the left arm of one of the guards, which would be his weak arm. Okay, so Peter is so dangerous that he has to have both his arms fastened to guards. Okay, things are grim. And what is Peter doing? Sleeping. The sleeping the night before he goes on trial and likely to be executed. That's an interesting response, don't you think? It kind of sounds to me like he's probably made peace with his circumstances. I'm reminded in John 21, Jesus actually told Peter that he was going to be executed for following him. So Peter probably has this in mind, like, okay, God, you told me this was going to happen. Like, you know, it's looking like this is the time you told me about. And he's asleep. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and the angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. Okay, 2 weeks ago, Glenn preached on Acts 10, so two chapters before, and Peter had a vision which led him to Cornelius' house, okay? Peter had visions. So for Peter, it might actually be a more rational thought to think this is a vision than him actually escaping, right? This is not without in the realm of his experiences. So they passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, the author of the book of Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. There's that theme again. He knocked on the door and the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel, his ghost. Okay, it's late at night, okay? Like really late at night, like 3 a.m. potentially, okay? So when someone's banging on your gate at 3 a.m., okay, you're not just going to open the door, right? What do you do? "Who is it? It's me, Peter." It's interesting to me that Peter has a hard time believing he's escaping as he's doing it. Okay? His friends and family members who are praying for his freedom don't believe he's actually escaped. Okay? But this servant girl, Rhoda, just hears his voice and believes. I think that's probably why her name is mentioned here, don't you think? Like, it's not just the servant girl, but it's Rhoda. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. "Hello, I just escaped prison. They're probably looking for me. Can you let me in?" When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had let him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what's happened," he said, and then he went to another place. So God's rescued Peter, but he's not sticking around to see if, you know, Herod's going to, you know, be okay with it, right? He's using his mind here a little bit. At dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search, and when he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. It's a good thing Peter got out of town. Afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, so they sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent on Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of God, not of a man." Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. Okay, so God eventually removes Herod, right? But do you notice why God removed him? Hey, it's not because he killed James. It's not because he tried to kill Peter. No, it's because Herod took credit for worship. That was what was offensive to God. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. So despite persecution and suffering, the gospel is spreading and people are joining the movement. You know, if I could sum up what I think we need to take from the story, it's this. I think God uses crises to draw his people to wrestle with him in prayer in order that our faith might grow and his kingdom would be revealed to others. I'm going to break that down for you. Crises, God uses crises to draw his people to prayer with him. So from our text today, the specific crisis was persecution. Okay? We know nothing about persecution. We don't. I hear people thinking we're getting persecuted. We're not. We don't know anything about this. So how do we even relate to a text around persecution? I'm not really sure we can. But I think that we can broaden our understanding in this text to include things like conflicts in our lives, sicknesses, problems that seem to be outside of our control, situations that are too big for us to handle, or should have an easy fix, but just won't go away. This guy, Henry Blackaby, he wrote this book, Experiencing God. It's like really old. I don't know how old it is, but like I was a teenager when I first encountered it, and it was probably old then. And he had this really cool framework that was I've gone back to again and again. It's always kind of in the back of my mind. And he talks about how do we experience God and how does God work in this world. And it goes like this. So God's at work. He's around us always. He's moving and doing things. And he's pursuing a loving relationship with us. And he invites us to become involved in the work that he's doing. And he reveals himself to us. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit, through the scriptures, through the church, through our experiences. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he speaks to us and reveals himself to us. And that invitation and that revealing of him always leads us to a crisis of belief that requires prayer. It requires faith, and it requires action. And as we change our lives, adjust our lives to what God is speaking to us in that crisis of belief, and as we obey and experience him, we enter into that work. We experience that work that he is doing. And for me, this cycle just goes again and again, over and over again. God reveals himself to me. I come to a place where, like, okay, this is expanding what I think I understand of you. I make adjustments, and I begin to go, wow, this is really cool, God. Like, I'm seeing how you're working and moving in my life and in other lives. So I found this is kind of just a helpful framework to lock into in this idea. But I have an observation for us. It's true about me often enough, and perhaps it's true about you. See, my first response to a problem is to try to solve it. Okay? My second response to a problem is to go back to the drawing board and try to solve it. I mean, maybe if it's a big crisis, like a terminal diagnosis, I'll probably get to prayer pretty quick. But here in North America, there are a lot of potential crises that we can solve with money and doctors and hard work. And that's a great thing. But sometimes I wonder what we miss out on because we don't ever feel the crisis. And therefore fail to grow and experience God more deeply. And when we do wrestle in prayer, I find that we've misunderstood its purpose. And as a result, we become easily discouraged. We think we're trying to change God's mind. Or perhaps if we just have enough faith, he'll reward us. And if our prayer isn't answered, we're left angry at God for holding out on us or feeling like failures because we didn't have enough faith. We didn't pray hard enough. And I think I'd like to propose today a different purpose for prayer. You see, I think prayer's primary purpose is actually about expanding God's reign in our lives and revealing his kingdom to others. You know, sometimes God answers our prayer, and sometimes he doesn't. Thank you, Captain Obvious. Thank you, yes. Yeah. Right? We're really left with kind of basically two options in our prayer, yes or no. So what is God doing when he says yes, when he answers our prayer? He changes the situation. Well, our understanding of him increases. Wow, God, I knew you were big and could do this stuff, but I didn't believe it till I saw it. Wow, amazing, thank you. Our awe increases. And our faith increases, right? Okay, God got us through this one. I think maybe he can get us through the next one, right? His kingdom is revealed to others. In fact, for me, when I've prayed for healing for people, I think of one time where the person was healed and they knew Jesus. All the rest of the times that this has happened in my life, which it's been a few times, the person didn't even know Jesus, wasn't even sure if there was a God. And so my experience has been that these miraculous things, they tend to happen for the expanding of God's kingdom, not necessarily for making the church feel better. That's my experience. My one experience where we actually prayed for someone and they got healed and they were a believer was we prayed for my coworker's knee and his eyesight was healed. Okay, but especially when we're talking about healing prayer, okay, it's temporary. It just is. Look at our text. Peter's rescued from Herod and the Jewish leaders, right? But we know that later on he was crucified upside down. So even for Peter, the answer was, I'm going to give you some more time. Right? So in your our prayers for healing, the answer is always, God, give us more time. So sometimes we see and hear or feel God in the midst of our wrestling, but often we may experience something that feels a little bit more like this.
Das Gerät des Küstenwächters.
Das Gerät und das Gerät.
Überlebensradar.
Mayday, Mayday. Hello, can you hear us? Can you hear us? Can you... Okay, over. We are sinking. We are sinking.
Hello? This is the German Coast Guard.
We are sinking. We're sinking.
What are you... thinking about?
God, are we even speaking the same language here? Where are you? What's going on? When God doesn't change our situation the way we think he should, what could he possibly be doing in not answering our prayer? I have four possible options. They might all be true. One of them might be true in that specific situation. Any combination. And maybe there's more. But here's the four I've come up with. Okay, the first one is that when he doesn't change the situation, we have to change our understanding of who he is and how he works. God, I thought I knew what you were doing, and now I'm not quite so sure. And we go back to the drawing board. And that's an okay place to be. That's actually a really good place to be. God's okay with that. And I think you'll find your knowledge and your wisdom will increase if you enter into that place of wrestling. The second thing I think is that he wants us to exercise our wisdom and faith muscles. He wants to increase our faith. You know, he's like the trainer. You know, you've been pounding those weights, the same weights, over and over again. You know what? Like, your muscles are ready for a little more weight. You've got it. You've built it up. And he puts the plates on. Like, ah, oh, God, I can't do this. Yes, you can. Remember what he said to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. Okay, faith is a muscle that you have to use. That's how you grow it. You use it. So perhaps you've got what you need. You've got this. Can you hear the personal trainer saying, you've got this. I'm with you. I know it's hard. I know you don't think you can do it, but you can. Okay, thirdly, perhaps God wants to reveal himself to others who don't know him. I have a friend who, his mom passed from cancer, and I can't remember the exact number, but it was in the teens, number of people that met Jesus because of her journey through that diagnosis. We have no idea what God might be doing and how he might be revealing himself and how we could participate in that revealing. Remember, this wrestling, it's an invitation. It's optional. You can kick at the goads and get angry and bitter and no, I'm not doing it. Or we can come humbly to God and say, okay, this isn't working out the way I wanted it to, but I'm going to trust you that you know what you're doing, God. Okay, third or fourth option. There is a place of obedience that he wants us to enter into. We see this throughout Scripture, okay? The disciples can't cast out a demon. Jesus says, well, there's prayer and fasting required to cast that one out. The book of James says, confess your sins so that you might be healed. Jesus talks of in John 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, if you stay connected to me, you can ask me anything and I will grant it to you. And that's, we can get into that verse, but there is an area of like, of remaining, of obedience in that. For me, I've seen it in other people's lives and in my own life. A lot of times that place of obedience is just giving up control. Okay, God, I've been trying to fix this again and again, and it's not working. So I'm finally giving it up. This time for real. It's yours. I'm going to trust you in it. And you know what? I've seen that develop maturity in my life. God's used those prayers to remove things from my life that I thought were fine. And I'm not saying that it's always the case, but it's certainly one of the first questions I go to God with when I hit a crisis and a bump. God, is there anything here you want to reveal to me that I need to be entering into obedience with you on? And if there is, he'll show you. So either way, however prayer is answered, I see prayer's answer is actually a means to an end. Okay? The means of prayer's answer is our maturing and our faith growth and the expanding of God's kingdom. That's what it's trying to accomplish. It's not the ends in and of itself. I'm going to try to say that again. Either way, I see prayer's answer as the means for our maturing and faith growth and the expanding of God's kingdom rather than the ends in and of itself. And it's one thing to say we understand it when a faith crisis is theoretical. But when it becomes personal, it's a lot harder to make sense. N.T. Wright, in his book, The Day the Revolution Began, puts it like this. The Messiah suffered and won the victory over the powers of evil. The church, the Messiah's people, must suffer in the present because they share the Messiah's life, his raised from the dead life. And this is the way to implement the Messiah's victory. This is part of what it means to share in his glory, his splendid rule over the world, which at present is exercised through Spirit-led work and suffering of his people. At one level, all this continues to be perplexing, especially when we ourselves are facing that suffering. In other words, when the problem ceases to merely be theoretical and becomes urgent and personal. But when we pause for a moment, we can, I think, glimpse something of why all this should be necessary. It has to do with Jesus' own sense of vocation and the redefinition of power itself, which he modeled, embodied, and exemplified. Jesus was not the kind of revolutionary who would call 12 legions of angels, sweep all his enemies away in a moment, and leave nothing to do thereafter. The revolution he accomplished was the victory of a strange new power, the power of covenant love. A covenant love winning its victory not over suffering, but through suffering. This meant, inevitably, that the victory would have to be implemented in the same way, proceeding by the slow road of love, rather than the quick road of sudden conquest. This is one of the reasons I love communion. It reminds me in the midst of my crisis that I'm in good company. And I hope it reminds us that in these times of crisis, we don't have to wrestle alone. As Kevin leads us in communion this morning, I've placed some poster boards at the back. And each poster board has a question for you to write a response to if you feel led. Afterwards, Kevin's going to close our service by praying over these posters, and we'll be taking pictures of them so that we can pray for these things and enter into these crises throughout the week and beyond. So here's the three questions. What are the challenges you are facing that might be God's invitation to prayer? Okay, that one's at the back over there. And beside it is, what are the challenges Coast Hill is facing that might be an invitation to prayer? Back there. Okay. Third question on this side, is there a place of obedience that God wants you or us to enter into? So Kevin's going to come and lead communion, and so you, before, during, after the communion, feel free to go to a table, write something down, write a prayer down. Thank you.
Thank you, Darian.